Thanks, Pastor Corey. Just total side note, before I named our sermon, just because I wanted to name it, Soaring Like the Eagles. And the fun thing is you'll get to see how ironic this title is soon. So we'll get there. Just track along and we'll definitely make it. But before I get into it, I do want to just make sure I welcome you guys. Thank you for coming this morning. It's really good to see Lehman family. Not Lehman guests, not just people that show up on a Sunday morning to a random building, but Lehman family. It's really important. I am Pastor Trent. I just started 2 weeks ago, fun fact for you. But it is an honor to get to open the scriptures with you today to study maybe a passage that you guys haven't very much in your own time or at different churches that you've gone to. And so today we are going to look at Obadiah. It is one of the 5 one-chapter books in the Bible. I'm cracking. It's one of the 5 one-chapter books in the Bible, and it has 21 verses. But because of where it's placed, because it's a minor prophet, because it is so small and it's prophetic, we have to give a lot of context to kind of build into what we're going to read, or else you will have no clue what's going on. And so this is a book displaying God's judgment, and we're going to get into it. One of the main points I want to evolve as we go through this is what you let reside within you will eventually be the actions that define you. And I promise I'll expand on it, but I want to give it to you as a front, as a framework to view the rest that we're about to go through together. And so we're going to watch this principle play out on a familial level and a national level. The historical narrative of the Bible. When I say that, it may be a little confusing, but if we break it in parts, it's very easy to understand. Historical, something that happened in the past. Narrative, it is a series of events, maybe written, in a story format. So basically, something in the past and a story. That's what we're going through today. And what I want to kind of hit at is that the story of the Bible, the narrative of the Bible, the historical narrative is actually a bunch of stories that work together. They're not isolated events. We don't just read about something in Genesis and go somewhere else and we're like, oh, so totally new event, totally new people. It actually all evolves, and I'm going to kind of trace that out for you today so you can kind of see the historical narrative of the Bible play out. So today we're going to look at Genesis 25, the latter part of it, and then Genesis 27. That sets up the whole context, and then Obadiah. So I have a very lofty goal in this message here, and we're going to go for it the best we can. But before we get there, just for fun, who here has a sibling? All right, who understands the phrase sibling rivalry? Okay, can one of you guys come up here? Because I'm an only child. I feel a little underqualified for this message. Truthfully, you might be able to, because we're talking about siblings today. So truthfully, you might be able to present this better than me. In fact, the only rivalry that I've had is with one of my cats growing up. And honestly, the cat still haunts me. So I don't really know how this is going to go. But I did have a best friend growing up. And I got to watch him and his 2 sisters. And just some of the small things I saw in rivalries, you know, the ways that they competed with each other, they wanted to win the approval, they wanted to do whatever. But one of the really weird things was they always fought for sitting in the front seat of their van. Like when it was going to school, when it was going to a movie, it was like, man, I had to be out first to sit in that front seat. I'm going to have my hand on the door. So they would race each other. Like they would even wake up earlier, which for me, like only child, I didn't get it. I'm like, I'm waking up as late as I can to go to school. I'm going to get in the seat, I'm going to ride, and we're going to, you know, we'll be good. But they're like, okay, so she set her alarm at 8:30, I got good intel, so I got to make sure I'm setting it up at 8:15 so I can be out in the front door before. It's, you know, like, for me, didn't have to deal with it. The cat wasn't racing me to sit in the front seat. So I didn't get it, but that kind of sibling rivalry is very tame, right? It's just, it's kind of fun, it's for... Honestly, humor, it's for maybe a little advantage. As a kid, it matters a lot more than you kind of realize it doesn't matter as much. But Jacob and Esau are 2 characters that have a sibling rivalry that kind of spans a little bit further. It takes it 1 step further. And so Jacob and Esau are the sons of Isaac and Rebekah. And Isaac, you probably well know, is the son of Abraham. You know, Abraham had many sons, and many sons had father Abraham. This is the line we're following, the patriarchy, is Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. And we're going to kind of see how or why Jacob fills that spot. But these are the sons of Isaac and Rebekah. But unfortunately, Jacob and Esau were doomed to have sibling rivalry from the beginning because of this verse. Genesis 25, 23 says, "The Lord said to Rebekah, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you shall be divided. And the one shall be stronger than the other.'" And listen to this next part, because this is really important in Scripture. Because in that culture, very different than ours, that culture, the older shall serve the younger. Amen. We got an amen? I mean, I'm an only child. I don't really get that part too much, but you know. The older shall serve the younger. It's very interesting that the Lord would tell Rebecca that when she was asking, why is my womb kind of fighting here? The Lord says, the older will serve the younger. And the weird thing, it's not weird. The true thing is that the words of the Lord will always come to pass. And so we're going to kind of see how the older will eventually serve the younger. And because we are covering a lot of Scripture, this is more of a disclaimer than anything. I'm going to be summarizing Scripture, and then I'm going to be reading it, and then I'm going to be summarizing it. So it may be a little jumbled, but my goal is to show you coherent Scripture. Just consistently through, we're going to cover a lot. So part of summary, birth order is important in this culture. It is. It's very important. And so Esau came out first, oldest child, firstborn. Jacob came out holding Esau's heel. And so the prophecy that Rebekah gets, contrary to what we would normally think and contrary to that culture, we're going to see Jacob take a prominent role when Esau was probably deserved it by the culture standards. Another thing, names in this culture are also important. So we've got Esau, who was a hairy old baby, and he met Hairy Cloak because of his appearance. And Jacob met Deceiver. And you're like, well, I don't know. Why'd they name him that? Truthfully, it was because the Hebrew term for heel is very similar to Jacob, and it has the connotation of deceiver. So you've got this weird trace, but deceiver becomes a little bit true for him. Third, a father's favor in this culture is also important. Put two alsos, because I've now listed three things, and anyways, a father's favor in this culture is also important. And so Esau was favored by Isaac for his hunting ability. And the men may understand this. Isaac's a simple man who brings him food and has his favor. So Esau goes, hunts, cooks a meal, eats, or gives it to Isaac, and Isaac eats. Simple man. Jacob was favored by Rebekah. And so two concepts. Again, we're kind of world building might not be the right thing to say, but we're kind of building up into the story. Two concepts I have to get you to understand: birthright and blessing. In essence, this is our modern day inheritance, and it's a lot less messy. It's more like, all right, you got the car, you got the house, here's some money. For them, it kind of broke down into this: birthright and blessing. And so all these stipulations, birth order, names, favor, play into these two concepts. Well, birthright. This belonged to the oldest son by default. So the oldest son guaranteed birthright in that culture. And what it meant is that he gets a double portion of the father's estate. So you've got like Jacob and Esau, for example, two people, but the inheritance will be broken up into three portions. And so you'll have two portions given to the oldest son, which should be Esau, and one portion given to Jacob. That's how birthright works. And so because of the birth order, Esau is supposed to have this. Blessing could be given to whoever the father wanted. It's more favored. But what's interesting in this story especially is Abraham had received a covenant with God for his multiplication, for God's faithfulness on Abraham's family. He would multiply him as numerous as the stars. And Isaac is the son of Abraham, part of that product. And so whoever is about to get this blessing is getting a blessing of covenantal proportion, right? And so it is pronounced over an individual that the father chooses, and it has the ability to alter their future outcome. And so how are these two handled between these men? Well, we've got Esau guaranteed to get both because he has the favor from Isaac, and he has the oldest, the status of the oldest, yet Jacob, as a result, steals both of them. So we're going to start with the birthright. Genesis 25, 29 through 34 says, "Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Let me eat some of that red stew. I'm exhausted.' Jacob said, sell me your birthright right now. And Esau said, I'm about to die. Of what use is this birthright to me? So Jacob said, swear to me now. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So Jacob took advantage of his brother's exhaustion. I mean, Esau came out long, tired, hungry, feeling very worn down, exhausted. And Jacob saw that, took advantage of it, and said, I know that that birthright has a lot of value. I want it. I'm going to basically cunningly steal it from you. Esau acted indifferent to his privilege, though. This birthright was a big deal. And he acted indifferent to it. And so what we see is that Jacob saw an opportunity. Esau was apathetic to it, but neither brother acted honorably in this. Because to be apathetic to a privilege, a blessing from God, it's also kind of looked upon poorly. Then the blessing was stolen. So at this point, I'm going to summarize a little bit because we've done chapter 25, this is 27, and it's a long chapter. So Isaac is old of age, he's practically blind, and he's knowing that his time of death is coming up. And so blessing is about to be imparted. And so he brings Esau in. He says, Esau, go hunt, cook food, and you and I will eat, and then I will give a blessing to you. And so that's all good. Esau goes out, but Rebekah overhears this. And so Rebekah goes to Jacob and says, Jacob, go grab your brother's garments and grab some extra fur, and we're going to put it on your hands and your back of your neck, and I'm going to cook a meal for your father. And so they do that, and they assemble it quick, and Jacob goes in for the deception. And so Isaac then speaks this blessing over Jacob, thinking it was Esau, his older son. And this is Genesis 27, 27 through 29. It says, Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. That is a big blessing. And I've explained it a little bit. Excuse me. I explained it a little bit, but words have enormous power. And in essence, this was a covenantal blessing because Isaac was passed along the blessing bestowed upon Abraham from God. So this was a covenantal blessing. And the best way I can help you understand it is think of it this way. We have marriage, right? Marriage is maybe the best thing that helps us understand covenant. So you get married, you know, you commit these vows, and you make a covenant and establish a covenant with your words before God. Well, let's take this example and say, you get married, and the next day you've got buyer's remorse. And you go to your new bride, your new groom, and you say, actually, I don't know if I meant those words to you. And you're going to get smacked. Absolutely. And you deserve to, rightfully so. If you go up to her and you say that, you are going to get smacked. It's because you do not, by the law of God, get to say, sorry, I meant to say those things to a different girl, a different guy. This was a one-time deal. It was a one-time deal, and so when Isaac spoke those words to his son Jacob, even if he meant to say them to Esau, he has established a covenant with his son to say, this is the blessing that you are going to carry on. And so it's a one-time deal. Jacob has received the blessing, but we read that Esau comes in afterwards and says, all right, well, I've got the stew, you know, like let's eat. I've got the stew. Let's eat and you can give me the blessing. And Isaac is like, who are you? And he said, I'm Esau, your firstborn. And Isaac is like, oh, shoot. So he trembles and he confesses what had just occurred. And Esau weeps bitterly and begged to be blessed also. He begged. He was like, well, what portion of blessing did you save for me? Well, there wasn't one. And Esau even stated at that point, he was like, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me two times. He's cheated me two times. He took away from my birthright and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Isaac then gives Esau his portion, a much less portion. It says this, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. And it then states, now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching, and then I will kill my brother Jacob. He had set in his heart to kill his brother Jacob. And this is where it all begins. This is why I have covered all of this, because this leads us to Obadiah. It does. And I'll make this connection, but this is where it all begins. Jacob leaves because Rebecca hears this statement, tells him to leave, so he flees. So Jacob leaves with the covenantal blessing, is renamed Israel after an encounter with God, and starts a nation of God's people, Israel. So we've got that one side, which the blessing carries them into being God's people, a nation of God's people. Esau, on the other hand, disobeys what the instructions have been from his parents. He intermarries with a Canaanite, which was forbidden for him. And what's more, this is for you Bible nerds, what's more is that he actually marries, so Abraham, when he was waiting on Isaac, got impatient and had a son, Ishmael. He actually marries Ishmael's daughter. So Esau and Ishmael's daughter get married, and they form the nation of Edom. That's the start of Edom. What you let reside within you will eventually become the actions that define you. So keep this in mind. The anger that Esau has only develops. So Obadiah, got to set it up a little bit, because this occurs a lot later after this story. We have Genesis, many other books, Obadiah and the Minor Prophets. And so what happens is that these two nations, Israel, I'll explain, but I'm not going to go into depth of it, but Israel splits eventually and becomes Israel and Judah, the northern and southern kingdom. And so we're talking a lot about Judah today, but it is a part of God's people. And so you've got the nation of Israel, God's people, and then you've got Edom. Okay, it still has it up there. I tried to put a map up there. I was going to see if I could do a visual representation. Instead, I'm just going to draw circles with my hands, and you'll see if you can figure it out, you know? So what happened is that you've got Israel, Judah, and then you've got Edom, which actually touches a border with Judah. So they are neighboring countries, neighboring nations. But this story takes place right after Babylon, up here in this top right, northeast portion, comes down and attacks, steals, kills, takes captive Judah. And the question that was left for Edom is, what do they do? They are right beside Judah. Do they aid their brother nation? Do they remain neutral? Do they Switzerland, you know? Stay in the middle? Or do they take advantage of their brother in a helpless state? Their choice ultimately was to take advantage. They chose to kill, take captive, and steal. The same thing that the Babylon, this gross nation, has been doing. They chose to join in. And I think it's because of the resentment, and we'll read it in Obadiah, it's the resentment that they held towards their brother nation. And so this book, I said it, 21 verses long, not chapters, we're used to chapters, 21 verses long. So we're going to take it in parts, break it down, starting here. The vision of Obadiah. This is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, rise, let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. So just make sure we get this before I keep going. Obadiah the prophet is speaking the word of the Lord given to him. So this is God speaking to the people of Edom. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourself, who can bring me to the ground? Though you soar like the eagles, though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. God forbid he ever says that about us, right? God forbid. This is tough. But you know what this is a lesson of? Arrogance, haughtiness, pride. They thought they were impenetrable. And just so you have context as well, Edom, geographically, was actually built into a mountain. So they actually were up, kind of lofted in an area. They were actually well fortified if attackers came to them. And so in their minds, feeling really good. Feeling like they can expend maybe time to go attack. And what God is saying is, you may think you're safe up there, but I can bring you down. So God will bless the humble and oppose the proud, as we can read in James 4 and other passages. The purpose is no individual or nation can soar beyond God's reach. America, even to modern day, no nation can soar beyond God's reach. No nation. And it is foolish for us to think that we are better than we are. But I actually want to open the definition of pride a little bit, the sin of pride, because we always associate it with thinking that we are better than we are. That's the sin of pride, right? I would actually contest that it was also thinking worse than you are. I would say that the sin of pride covers both ends. Why? Because it's one thing to say that I'm going to ascend and be equal with God, right? To say I'm on level playing field. Obviously, we would all be like, pride. But it's another thing to say, I am the lowest of the lows. I am the worm. I'm the filth of this earth. It's kind of a false humility because it's not understanding the right place. What it is, what it all is, it ends up being something that I would term as self-determination. It is to say, I will determine the value of myself for myself. But the only person that has ever been able to do that well is God. The only person that's ever been able to put a value on somebody is God. Because when we try to take that, when we choose to live as the worm of the earth or as like God, as equal with God, we are ignoring the fact that he made us as an image bearer and he actually put a place in society and life for us, above the common animals, below God. In other words, for me to claim my spot as if I know better than God only causes me pain and anxiety because it was never a role that we were meant to fill. So I'm going to let God take care of that. That's the lesson. We let God determine our value. And so we live as an image bearer, humble, that he has called us of such, that he has actually anointed us for such. Again, here's where I'm summarizing and I'm reading. Summarize, Obadiah verses 5 through 9. In essence, these five verses display the holistic nature of God's judgment on Edom. And truthfully, in general, like we learn a lesson. Holistic nature, no military, no political, no social power at all can stand against God's power. That's what these five verses say. And then after that, we pick up in verse 10. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob. Wait, hold on. I thought we were talking about Judah. That's why I covered the Genesis stuff. Because of your violence against your brother Jacob, it does not say Judah. It says Jacob because this all originated with one thing. It all originated with Jacob and Esau forming nations with values built on certain things. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. Like one of them? Like one of them what? An enemy to God. Because you're an enemy to God's people. You should not gloat over your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in their day of trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor gloat over them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over the survivors in the day of their trouble. God is attacked when God's people are attacked. when he says you were like one of them, an enemy to God, it's because you were an enemy to God's people. We'll expand this at the conclusion, I promise. But when you attack God's people, you attack God. Edom took advantage, plundered, killed, took captives from their brother nation, Judah. And so what we see here is that Judah's day of calamity, disaster, trouble, misfortune, as we just read, all these things are about to be contrasted with Edom's punishment, which is found in the day of the Lord's judgment. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. I'm going to break this one down because I think verse 10, which I read a couple times, and verse 15 are two of the most essential verses to understand about Obadiah to get the whole picture. This one, the day of the Lord is near for all nations. I think this is twofold. I think this is talking about wrath in general, but I think it's the present wrath. So you've got God's wrath against those who have incurred his wrath in the present. So Edom, who will eventually, spoiler alert, Edom will eventually, as all this judgment is cast down, eventually get raided, invaded, and destroyed, pretty holistically. So there is a present judgment for them. But I also think this is referring to day of the Lord, which ends up being eternal judgment, the final judgment. So I think it's twofold. You've got present and eternal. As you have done, it will be done to you. You live to honor God, and he will have mercy, and he will love and give compassion to you. You live to conquer, and God will show you conquered. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Matthew 7, 1 through 2. Judge not, lest you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure used, it will be measured to you. We are the ones that incur the wrath of God on ourselves with our sin, with our filth. And so for them to make this attack, for them to do this, what is being said is God saying, I will do the same to you. The measure that you have used, I will use on you. And just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink and be as if they had never been. In essence, the only thing you need to understand here is the metaphor for drinking in this is basically drinking the cup of God's wrath. And so all these nations that live as opponents to God are drinking wrath upon themselves. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy. And Jacob will possess his inheritance. God's words are still true. The blessing that Isaac had imparted that was a covenant originally from God is still going to be true of his people. He is still going to take care of them. Jacob, which is now the people of Judah, are still going to be God's people. Jacob will be a fire and Joseph a flame. Esau will be stubble and they will set him on fire and destroy him. There will be no survivors from Esau. The Lord has spoken. That is a holistic judgment. One of the principles is resentment and bitterness need to be released. They need to be released because carried over time, they form an infection that plagues the heart. What you let reside within you will eventually be the actions that define you. He stored resentment in his heart, bitterness in his heart, anger in his heart, and he passed that on through generations. He told his children how he had been wronged, and their children told their children, and their children told their children, and yada, 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 until we have tons of generations passed, full nation formed, and they all still believe the anger that he carried. And so when you give Edom the chance for revenge, they took it because that's how they had been. That's what they let reside within their culture. And so just to finish it, Obadiah verse 19 through 21, in essence, what is happening is Israel will be restored and regain what has been lost. That is God taking care of his people. So what you let reside within you will eventually be the actions that define you. But I had to develop it. I had to evolve it. Unless you let Jesus restore you. I think Esau, should he have released the resentment that he had, might not have still had the same result. Now, this gets into complicated things, and I'm not going to debate it up on the stage. because of prophecies, because of the words of the Lord. It's hard to say, but like I would say that God already knew that his heart was going to carry this, right? But for us, modern day, it's different because this is true for us. What you let reside within you, if you let anger, bitterness, hate, envy, malice reside within you, then you're eventually going to act on it and it'll be something that defines you. So Esau let bitterness reside within him. He then, as a nation, became Edom, and they did an action of attacking, raiding God's people, and it defined them as the object of God's wrath. But us, individual, unless you let Jesus restore you. So God saw wickedness time and time again through Old Testament. He saw wickedness time and time again and cast a judgment time and time again. Consistent judgment. But God never forgot his creation. There's never been a day that he forgot his creation. There wasn't a day that he didn't have a plan. There's always been a plan for redemption, a plan to give man access to him again. And so Jesus came. We got to read that. Jesus came, lived a perfect life, and died a perfect sacrifice to give us access to him again, that we might be adopted as his sons and daughters. And so no longer does God reside with one nation. It's not America's yeehaw, you know, God's with us, boom, 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 kind of thing. No longer does he reside with one nation. He resides with one people, those that are sons and daughters of the king. And, super important, and everyone has access to join. Everyone. This is an open invitation. Everyone has access to join in that son and daughtership. And so what that means is that since they have the image of God just like you, and they have the potential to join and be in heaven with you one day, to treat them with malice, to treat them with gossip, to treat them poorly is an affront to God himself, is an attack to God himself, because that is his creation. So what's the purpose? Man, I think we've been put on this earth to honor, glorify God, to honor and love people around us, and to live our life with an eternal perspective. And so we're called to humble ourselves. We're called to honor others. We're called to release bitterness. When we do that, we see the fruit of that action. And so, yeah, I spoke a good bit about judgment, and judgment rightfully. And I don't want you to walk away and be like, dang, like, I don't want that judgment. I don't want you to walk away and be like, man, am I saved? Like, yes, ask that question if you don't have the confidence, but man, if you have committed your life to Christ, you are saved. So walk in the sanctification journey that he's called you to. Walk to become more like him, with believers. There's no condemnation. That literally Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. Say you fall off that journey and you mess up, get back on that journey. That's all it means. That's all he's inviting you to. And if you don't know, if you're not positive, that's okay. Because this is a place where you can find it out. It's not like right now, today, you get smote because you're not a Christian. You get smited down. It's not it. Instead, this is a great place to figure it out. Not to have it all together, not to present something, but to figure it out. And so do that. That's the invitation. Do that. Just figure it out. Ask questions. Ask questions of me. Ask questions of other pastors. Ask questions of your people sitting beside, you know? Ask questions. But for the rest of us, just commit to that same journey. That's the journey we're on. That's the journey that preserves us from wrath. And that's the journey that allows us to help others along their way too. So I'm going to pray. I want to read this again. I put it there. I should read it again. What you let reside within you will eventually be the actions that define you unless you let Jesus restore you. It is true. Let's pray together.